Good morning in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered together this morning and study God's word. Good to be with you. Good to be with at Rollinsville this morning. And you shouldn't make comparisons, and so we generally don't, but it's always a blessing to sit in a Sunday school class at Rollinsville, and always a good discussion, good questions, good ideas. And it was just really good again to study the Sunday school lesson. For a message this morning, I'm going to look at one of the Ten Commandments that is mentioned with the sins that will that are part of the last days that will keep us from heaven, and it's not murderers and so forth. The commandment I'm going to be looking at this morning, I'll just read it from Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so thou shalt not covet. What does it mean to covet? As I think about it, it's one of the reasons I'm bringing a message on us is God. I believe it's what God would have for us, but as I think of coveting, it's more abstract. What is it? How do you explain it? Thou shalt not covet. And it's mentioned with some of these lists of sins that are a real problem. So help me define covet. You have time to think about it ahead of time. I think we have the ideas, covet. Thou shalt not covet. We don't use that terminology too much, do we? I'm talking about coveting too much. So what is covet? Jealousy? Okay, thank you for adding the wanting something. That's part of it, I believe. Jealousy, wanting something that somebody else has that is not ours. Okay, unhappy feelings about somebody else's success or happiness or so forth. Ungratefulness at least could be the start of my grief, but I believe that's part of craving something that we don't have. Any others?
It's also something you're not allowed to have. So it wouldn't necessarily be like, oh, I'm coveting something at the grocery store, I can just go buy. So it's something I'm not allowed to have.
Okay, coveting something you're not allowed to have. Sarah, you're in deep thought. Coveting.
Something that you don't have.
It's wanting something you don't have.
Maybe somebody else has and you don't.
Right. And I think this was all good. I'd like to add a little bit more. I should have this. I would say coveting is wanting something that we don't have, that we don't rightfully have, and it's wanting it so bad that we eventually get it. I think it leads to that. We will do what we can to attain, acquire, get, and we'll go to all kinds of means to pull it off. Is that a new thought to you? I think that's what coveting, it's wanting something so bad that we'll go to means to attain it. eventually. I think so.
Does status?
Status?
Or
it could be that it talks about his house, his wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, us, and what do you find that as we're going through the message more so? So thank you for that. I'd like to look at an Old Testament scripture first, a story in the Old Testament that has to do with coveting. And it's after the children of Israel started conquering cities to go into the land of Canaan. Yeah, turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. And I was wondering, putting you on the spot a little bit, Ian or Seth, there's an Old Testament story that I think about coveting. And when the children of Israel were starting to, and I'll give you another hint. Think of the Jericho. They went around it seven times and they were to destroy it. So what happened there that God could not continue to bless them? Actually, it was the one after the Jericho. They went on their own strength. That they were supposed to utterly destroy everything, and then what happened? Yeah, fine. Okay, I didn't hear you very well. Yep, okay, that's right. That's right, a man disobeyed. Let's look at Joshua 7, verse 16. Okay, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So because of Achan's sin and his taking these garments, God could not bless the children of Israel in their warfare in conquering the land of Canaan. And so my understanding of the Hebrew is there was a concept as God was leading the children of Israel into the land of Canaan that he orchestrated their battles for them. He told them how to conquer the cities and how to utterly destroy the spoil that was there. And there's a term called harem. And which means they were to utterly destroy. God was to go before them, and they were to do exactly what he said. So it was kind of a spiritual experience along with a physical experience. He was fighting their battles for them. And so they were to totally be obedient to him and to trust in him totally. As so that's part of it. It's a spiritual experience with a physical experience of him fighting their battles. And he calls for the utter destruction. So God's basically saying, I'm fighting your battles for you. Trust me fully, and then utterly destroy. Part of it, I believe, is God led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, which was a type of sin or a symbol of sin. Our Sunday school lesson this morning in Jude talks about God leading the children out of Egypt. It's in Jude verse 5 there. I noticed it. And how they were disobedient to him. So it was a type of God leading them away from sin. Then, so Achan was not obedient. And we talked in our Sunday school lesson about rationalizing. And so if there's a good Babylonian garment, and there's some, what all did he take here? And shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. Well, that has value. Wouldn't God want me to get that and save it and take care of it and help build his kingdom? No, but God said to utterly destroy the Canaanites. So Achan was disobedient. So then here in chapter 7, verse 16, they had to find out who was responsible for this. And by lot, they narrowed it down from tribe to family to the next family line. And eventually it fell on Achan. So what we can get from that is Achan had so much going for him. He was of the tribe of Judah, which is where the Messiah came from. His grandfather's and his family lineage was from Judah. It was from Israel. He was an Israelite. And they were being led into Canaan, all these blessings he had before him. God's just saying, trust me. Be faithful to my leading in your life. And instead, Achan coveted. He basically gave up all that blessing, all that family background and lineage, compromised it, and was disobedient to God in taking. And let's look at the progression. As Achan in verse 21 references what happened. Joshua 7 verse 21 says, what happened first? Tell me, what happened first in verse 21? What did Achan say happened? What was the first thing that happened? He saw. I saw. Oh. I mean, and I don't know what he was doing, if he was tramping around on the ruins of the city and maybe looking for spoil. I know there's people that I heard of people go to the junkyards and see if there's anything of value that I don't think they do that as much anymore. Maybe there's landfills that it all goes into, but I can see Achan kind of just walking around, seeing if there's anything. And sure enough, he saw something. I saw. In verse 21, it says, and then it says what he saw, then what happened after he saw. I coveted. Yeah, he wanted. I coveted. He saw, and then he coveted. Then he wanted. And right after he coveted, he saw he wanted or coveted, and then what? He took. Okay, he saw, wanted, took. And then what did he do? He hit him. I mean, what good does Babylonian garments and silver and shekels of gold or a wedge of gold do under the dirt in your tent? Why did he hide them? Okay, because they weren't rightfully his. And we think about the temptation of sin. It kind of goes along with this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, just as a way of dovetailing with coveting, I believe. Things that aren't rightfully ours that we, the flesh, would want. So, as you look at Achan's experience, he saw, coveted, took, hid. Was it worth it? No, it wasn't worth it. And that's, I believe, the way coveting works. God knows what's good for us. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to be grateful. And I thought about it at the Thanksgiving Day service. Ken Burkholder had devotions. And he talked about, I believe, being thankful for the everyday of life. And I believe coveting works this way, in that we look at a destination or something we can acquire. And it's good to have goals, but something that's not good for us, that we want bad. And so it can have a way of misguiding our priorities. And that wouldn't be good for us. And so I think one of the things to remember, or one of the principles for life, is to be thankful and enjoy the journey. And that's one of the things I hear the younger generation talking about. Instead of, you know, being so focused on materialism, maybe we're going to make ways that we enjoy the journey. And that's really a positive, I believe. It's different than coveting, and enjoying the today, and being thankful and trusting for the here and now. I'd like to turn to another Old Testament account that bears out coveting. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. And this is another fairly blatant example of coveting that will come to your remembrance as we reference it. 1 Kings 21, 2 and 3. First Kings 21, 2. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. And Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now let's go to verse 18 of chapter 17 here of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 17, 18. Let's start at 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is going down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." So we have here the story, the account of Naboth's vineyard that wasn't Ahab such a, wasn't he such a wimp? I mean, just he can't have it, so he crawls on his bed and he pouts and cries and turns his back. And here's Ahab. So let's look at the setting. Ahab, he looked out of his window and he what? Like Achan. What did he, what happened when he like turned toward his window? He saw. Yeah. Hey, I mean, here it was in front of his eyes. And it was close to the palace. He saw the vineyard. It was close to the palace. It was like an orchard or a garden that just seemed like it should belong to him. When he looked out the window, it was there. You know, and it seemed like it should belong to the palace, I guess he thought. So he wanted it so bad that it consumed. He pouted. I mean, and he even lost his appetite. He was, and that's what coveting does, I believe. It obsesses and consumes us with what we don't have. But remember, we want it so bad that we'll take steps to get it, I think, is what coveting really leads to. And so Jezebel had the owner, Naboth, then murdered, and God came back and judged Ahab and Jezebel for that. So another example, I believe, of coveting there in the Old Testament. Wanting what was not rightfully theirs. And interestingly enough, it shows that we need to trust God that not everything is rightfully ours. Because let's look at Ahab. He took the right steps, we might say. He's like, I will get you a vineyard that is better than this one. This one might be 1 acre, but I'll give you a 3-acre one. That's better water, and I mean a better one. Or he said, if that's not right for you, I will pay you actual money for it. Or maybe pay above the price. In other words, a very reasonable approach to acquiring this vineyard. But it wasn't rightfully Ahab's. It was in his family line. And there was Old Testament concepts that had to do with that. And so Naboth saying, I can't rightfully do this. And so we see what happened then with Ahab and Jezebel. I have a question. I gave this message another place and somebody blurted out an answer right away. So my question would be, thought-provoking question, just because we have the financial means or the ability to acquire something, does that mean we should necessarily do it? You didn't blurt out the answer. I see somebody shaking their head the right way. Yeah, at Hampton, Daryl Hertzberger said, no. Okay, just because we can do it doesn't necessarily mean we should. And so I'll let you think about that and process that this afternoon and this week. Okay, just because we can, should we? Another account, and thinking back of this commandment of not your neighbor's house, servants, wife, so on. Not going to turn to it, but I thought of the account of David and Bathsheba there in the Old Testament. And again, it's sort of the same progression. King David saw, and that's starting to sound familiar, isn't it? He saw. He desired, he took, and he committed murder there in the account of David and Bathsheba. Another reference I'd like to turn to is Micah 2, 1 and 2. It's one of the minor prophets here in the Old Testament. You'll need to turn to it with me. And this is one of the minor prophets. Micah 2, 1 and 2 says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man and his heritage." So he's saying, woe to them. The title there is in this chapter of my Bible is Wicked Deeds of the Rich. They're devising iniquity. They're thinking about it. They're thinking about it on their beds when the morning comes to light. And just because they can practice it with their hand, they do it. Then a New Testament reference I'd like to look at is the account in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. Luke chapter 12, and this is the wealthy farmer. Luke chapter 12, starting verse 15. "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, is not rich toward God." So this rich farmer, I often don't think about it in verse 15. Think about him pulling down his barns and building greater. But first of all, the writer here says, beware of covetousness. Oh, so that was the motivation to pull down the barns and build greater. Covetousness. Man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of what he has, what he possesses. So this wealthy farmer out here made three mistakes. He mistook himself to be God. In verse 18, he says, this I will do. He's putting himself in his selfish desires in the place of God. Secondly, he mistook his body for his soul. Eating and drinking may satisfy the body, but will never reach the soul. He is focusing on the temporal instead of the spiritual. eating, drinking, physical body. Thirdly, he mistook the time for eternity. In verse 20, God said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." And then the pronouns I and mine are used 11 times in this parable, which is a clue for us. I and mine, 11 times. Covetousness. The parable is about being aware of covetousness. So, you know, as I think about covetousness, and I've given a message on contentment already, and so, you know, how does it affect me, and what might it affect me? And, you know, advertisements always appeal to what our neighbors have and the Joneses, and might be what the house we drive by or whatever. And so I was thinking about it for myself, and, you know, I'm older than I used to be. And I'm saying this kind of lighthearted, okay? But I have never personally owned a pickup truck, okay? The farm has a couple of pickup trucks, but they're usually not at my house because I live at the farm where I work. I mean, the pickup trucks are the farms, and they help other people get back and forth and so on. And I think, you know, I think, being that I'm a man and I'm in my upper 50s, you know, don't you think, I mean, to be a real man, you ought to own a pickup truck, and kind of like a new pickup truck even, and a really nice pickup truck. And so I'm talking about covetousness. I really don't desire one that much, okay? Don't worry. But it's just like, I see my neighbors, and I see, you know, it seems like everybody has nice pickup trucks, just about. And it seems like such a manly thing to have a pickup truck. So I'm saying it's the kind of things that we just kind of think we need, and maybe there's not a good practical reason for it. And so, nothing wrong with a pickup truck. And the list could go on and on and on, couldn't it? You know, and so covetousness. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures. And next of all, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 to 13. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. I write unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, or then, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? With them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So you see the list that's mentioned there: drunkards, fornicators, and covetous. It says, judge that sin. Now, I mentioned at the beginning, the definition of it seems kind of abstract. It's hard to get a handle on. What is it? And so I think the burden of the message is to warn us. I don't know that we need to, and we probably need to figure it out for ourselves, personally. I think it should get our attention. Let's turn over to the next chapter, chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading verse 9 again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterous, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he's saying, you used to be this way, but you're now sanctified and justified. You've been changed. You've been born again. It's with those lists that we don't want to be a part of. 1 Timothy 3:3 talks about it being a qualification for church leaders that they're not covetous. Also found in 1 Timothy 6:8. And yet another reference, we need to wrap this up, in 2 Timothy 3, talks about what it's going to be like in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth fakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So that it's listed with these other sins of what it's going to be like in the last days, covetous. Yeah, one more verse in 2 Peter 2:3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now this is talking about false teachers. And it says through covetousness. It's a desire to be noticed, I believe, and have preeminence through covetousness. And that reminded me of a verse in our Sunday school lesson in Jude 16 says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Another definition of a false teacher here. And so the wanting to be noticed and then using that for false teaching and leading people astray is what this coveting is about. Through covetousness, shall they with feigned words lead you astray. And so covetousness. Beware of covetousness. What does it mean? What does it look like? I really think about in the last days that I believe we're living in is a time of excess and extreme, and on it goes. I've heard of a man that says he just has a goal of earning 10,000 acres of farmland. Well, it's like, wow, it's not like we live in Illinois or Indiana or something. 10,000 acres, that's his goal. More recently, another man said he just wants to be bigger than S&A Kreider, which is one of the biggest dairy farms locally. And so sounds kind of like covetousness. I just want more than what I have and probably everybody else, and just want more. And it can have a lot of different looks. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your blessing, and I pray that you would help us to trust you and seek you for how you would live our lives. Help us to not be covetous, whatever that might mean to each of us as individuals. And pray for those who aren't able to be with us this morning. Again, those traveling, think especially of John and Harriet. Thank you for your obvious presence near them. I just pray that you would continue to undergird them at this time in John's journey. Thank you for the noon meals prepared. We recognize it's from you and just pray real special blessing on each of those that prepared it. And pray that you would bless our fellowship around it, be upbuilding and encouraging. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his joy, of exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, dominion, and power both now and ever. Amen. Depart in peace.